Well, I hope you have your Bible with you. You have your Bible with you? Hold it up. Show me that you have it. You need it this morning. Good. If you don't have one, grab one from your neighbor or the pew back in front of you. Join me in prayer before this morning's message. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning for all wisdom, all insight. We look to you this morning for all guidance. Holy Spirit, we rely upon you to illuminate your truth. Guide us into all truth this morning as we fix our eyes on you. Father, in particular, as we have been tracing the life of Peter this morning, I pray that you would use what we look at this morning, the event in Peter's life, to challenge us, to convict us, to show us how you treat us and interact with us, what you expect from us, Lord, and offer us great encouragement. This morning, we give you the glory. This morning, our eyes are on you to hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Question. What would you tell your loved ones, those closest to you, if you knew you would die tomorrow? What would make the list? What would come up in conversation? If you knew today is it, tomorrow you will go to be with the Lord. Jesus dies tomorrow. And Peter doesn't know it. Jesus will be nailed to a cross tomorrow. And tonight, he dines with his disciples. Here in the Christmas season, we actually have an Easter message this morning. So we're tracing the life of Peter. Jesus knows that tonight will be the worst moment in Peter's life. And Jesus tries to warn him. And Jesus tries to encourage him. This morning, Peter is going to fail. Why do Christians fail? Why do Christians sin? How does it happen? And when we fall, how do we rise back up? These are all questions that will be answered this morning as we look at the fall and rise of Peter. Please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we catch up with the disciples in Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem. Why? The nation is celebrating. They're celebrating the Passover feast. They're dining together. It's night. Luke chapter 22. The disciples have no idea what's coming. Jesus gives them a lengthy sermon. We don't have it here in Luke. But we do have what he says to them before they head out. Look at Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. Here's how Jesus begins his sermon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. How would you react? How would you react if the Lord said your name? If the Lord spoke your name, Chris, Chris, twice. And then the next thing he said was, Satan has demanded to have you. Ted, Ted, twice. Why? For emphasis. Satan has demanded to have you. He says, behold, that means pay attention. That means listen up. Satan demanded to have you. The word you is plural, which means Jesus was talking to Simon, that's Peter. He was talking to Peter, but the whole group of the disciples were the ones who were going to be sifted. He talks to the leader who represents all of the main disciples. Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you like wheat. The Bible says Satan is real. The Bible says Satan is real. The world says he's not. The Bible says Satan is a fallen angel. He's active. He's scheming. It says he's powerful. He causes war in the heavens, and he troubles the earth. The Bible says Satan is defeated. Christ appeared to destroy the devil's work. Satan is a lion on a leash. His teeth are broken. Yet still, he can devour you and me. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you like wheat. Literally, sifting like wheat to the agricultural community, they would know what it meant. It means you take the wheat, the stalk and all, and you put it into this giant sieve or a strainer, and you throw it up in the air and you toss it around and the whole point is to break the pieces apart so that the things you want fall through and the things you don't want remain there. And so Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you. You understand what he's saying? You're going to be messed up. You're going to be thrown around. He's asked to run you over with a spiritual combine. Pick you apart. Notice that Satan is not a vague force or a bad energy. Satan is a personal adversary. Satan knows you by name. He knows your loved ones by name. And he waits for an opportune time. And then he strikes. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I have prayed for you. How encouraging is that? You know, Jesus knows how and when you will be tested. You know, Jesus knows how long it will last because he holds the leash. In fact, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is talking to the church in Smyrna, he says, Satan is going to test you. He says it's going to be a period of 10 days. He knows the duration. He says, you'll be thrown in jail. He says, be faithful. So Christ knows when the battle's coming. He knows how long it's going to last. He knows how intense it's going to be because Satan has to ask permission to touch any believer. Jesus greatly limits Satan's schemes. He throws his prayer support behind us. And so we can know that when the battle comes, that Christ is with us. We can know that. And we know that Satan gains no lasting beachhead in our lives unless we lose the battle. What did Jesus pray? He said, I've prayed that your faith might not fail or cease. I've prayed that this isn't it for you spiritually. There was a very real danger of Peter here wandering off, never to return, which is a big problem because he's supposed to be the leader starting this brand new church, and he's about to wander off. Some do wander off. Some fall never to rise. Have you seen those people in your life? They've left. They might not come back. I've seen the high school student who leads the high school ministry. I've seen him share his testimony in front of dozens of his peers, and then in pride, suddenly, unexpectedly, he falls. I've seen the pastor of a growing church, suddenly, unexpectedly, he gets too close to another woman in his church who's not his wife, and he falls. I've seen the woman who's married to the good Christian man who she found, and suddenly, unexpectedly, gets drawn to a co-worker, gets bored, and she falls. And this causes great devastation and pain in the lives of all those around them. But most importantly, God is grieved. Most importantly, God sees it coming. And here Christ tries to warn Peter. Peter, Satan has desired to have you. In advance, Jesus foretells the fall. He even envisions the restoration. Peter again being the leader, and what sovereignty and foreknowledge the Lord has over this leader of the early church. Recognize then that what Christ is pointing out here is Peter is about to have a severe lapse in faith. This isn't a lack in faith. We'll look to Judas to see that. It's not that Peter doesn't have faith. Peter has faith in Christ and he's following Christ. But he is about to fall. He is about to fail, and Christ knows it. What would you say? What would you say? Matt! Satan has desired to... What would you say back to the Lord? Let's read what Peter says back to the Lord in verse 33. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Lord, Messiah, my maker, correction. I am ready. I've got a sword. It's sharp. I can use it. And who gives Peter a sword, by the way? Who gave Peter a sword? They had two. Simon the Zealot, he's bad, he gets one. Who gave Peter the other one? I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Perfect time for our first note. Get your pen ready. The question, why do we fall? Why do we fall? Here's what you should jot down. Little sub-points here. We fall because we're dismissive of our own weakness. We are dismissive of our own weakness. Peter had a problem with overconfidence. We fall because we discard the word of warning from Scripture. We discard the word of warning from Scripture. The Bible says, Jesus says this, and we discard it. Finally, we deny the presence and the power of our enemy. We deny the presence and the power of our enemy. Perhaps the third one is the worst. Either you believe Satan does not exist, or you believe he's really not active in your life. Listen, Satan's win-loss record here as the heavyweight champion of the underworld, Try 110 billion and one. And which one do you think you are? In the 110 billion. Satan takes everyone down at some point in life, except Christ. And Christ defeated Satan. The only one. What does that teach us? That teaches us that you need Christ or you're going down. That's the truth. The only one ever to defeat Satan unassisted is Christ, and that one loss cost Satan all of his power over believers. So if Christ says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, you should. You should not say, oh, I'm ready. I don't need this assistance. I don't need to heed this warning. I'm ready. Verse 34, Christ's reply. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. What does that mean? Before sunup, Peter, before sunup, you're going down. Before sunup. Remember what Peter said in another passage, in a parallel account. Peter says, though all deny you, I will not. Overconfidence. Totally unaware of the threat that's coming on him. Ask yourself this morning, are you even afraid? Are you really afraid of failing? Are you afraid of falling? Is there tucked away in your heart a healthy dose of fear of what could happen if you're not on your guard? If not, you're a mosquito on the bug light and the sun is setting. That's what you are. If not, the adversary is some here today. He's looking to sink his teeth into your neck. Peter did not take the warning. Look down at verse 45. How would you respond if Christ named you by name twice and said Satan himself was coming to sift you? How would you respond? Peter's response, it's nap time. Verse 45, Jesus comes back and finds them sleeping. It says, and when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. I just warned you, rise and pray. The enemy approaches, and your defense is your snoring. And for some of us today, I say this with great gravity. There perhaps is a time coming near, a time of intense spiritual harassment or even attack, and perhaps you're snoring. Wake up. Jesus says, wake up. In fact, everybody say that. Wake up. Say it. Wake up. Maybe that's what you need to hear this morning. Maybe that's it. The only thing you need to take is to get your guard up. And how do we do that? It says, rise and pray. Prayer is temptation repellent. Prayer is a powerful force working against the evil one in the lives of our loved ones, in our own lives. Parents, especially parents of teenagers, are you praying? Are you praying? You're worried. You're nervous. You're venting. But are you praying? Are you praying? Listen, what do you pray? Shorten the leash, Lord. Sharpen the thorns on the path of disobedience. Make it painful, Lord, for my children to rebel. Protect them from the enemy. Lord, reveal to me what I need to know about what's going on in my teenagers' lives. Lord, stop what is about to unfold. Lord, silence the voices of wicked influences. Pray. Wake up and pray, and the Lord will intervene. Why do we fall? We don't pray. We're dismissive, we discard the word of warning, we deny the enemy is at work. Why do we fall? Because we don't pray. Well, what happens if we do discard the warning? He tells us, but we don't listen. And here it comes. That's the next question we're looking at now. The question now is, how do we fall? Look down at verse 47. How do we fall? Verse 47. Reading on in the story, why are you sleeping? It says in verse 47, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. That's a kiss of greeting. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, this is not a message about Judas, but since he comes up, here we go. Judas, there are not strong enough words to describe what Judas did. In all of human history, next to the Antichrist, Judas is the most despicable person in human history. And I'm shocked that in seminaries and Christian circles today, it's somewhat prevalent to discuss whether or not Judas repented. No. It says that Judas was the devil, Christ called him. It says that he was the son of destruction, Christ said, who was doomed to destruction. That's a title of the Antichrist. And it says that here he's possessed by Satan himself. Okay, that's not a believer. And we have to face that. Not possible for him to be a believer. Judas shows up, and this is very instructive to those who perhaps sit here this morning with no faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what you need to realize. You have no defense against the enemy's activity in your life. Zero. You live in bondage. You need to face that. Whether you know it or not, he has his way with you. This is also instructive to those who perhaps grew up in the church and had some affiliation with Christ or the Bible, or you learned. Judas walked with Jesus for a few years, and today he's in hell. For a time you learned the truth, you never embraced it as your own, and the Bible has horrifying things to say about you in the book of Hebrews. If Judas shows up and you're in his shoes this morning, my only word to you is get out of his shoes as fast as you can. But back to Peter, reading on, verse 49 says, "And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." Three guesses. Which one do you think that was? Take a guess. You got three guesses. Peter. Okay, so like the disciples are like, "What do we do?" And Peter wasn't in on that discussion. "I know what to do. They gave me a sword." Wow. And there he goes, lashes out. Seriously. But really, if we're going to answer the question, how do we fall, we have to observe the mechanics of this moment and the gears that are turning. Let's be good observance here of the text. Okay, Satan himself on the scene. It says Satan entered into Judas. Satan himself on the scene, God the Son on the scene, an angel, it says in another text, appeared to strengthen the Lord. If only we could peel back the layer and see into the spiritual realm. This was an unprecedented meeting of good and evil in the invisible and the visible realm in all of history. If only we could see all that is good and holy, shining in glory here, looking on as the horde of darkness approaches with murder in the mind. If only we could see. And Peter dives into the ring and slashes for the throat. And he thinks it's the right thing to do. Notice that he has multiple problems. Notice that Peter is underprayed. Notice that Peter is overtired. Notice that Peter is afraid. Notice that he's filled with bravery, but he's out of line with what God is doing. Listen, this is like us. This is like us when, with good intentions, we are out of sync with what God is doing in our lives. And we act on impulse against what God is orchestrating. This was the time for the servants of God to suffer humbly. This was the time for the servants and followers of Christ to go to prison and to death. And though Peter said it, when the handcuffs came out, everything changed. When he had to put the sword away, everything changed. It's time to follow, and Peter thought it was time to run. It was time to suffer, and Peter thought it was time to fight. That's what happens when we are not plugged into what God is doing in our lives. When Peter realized what was happening, when Peter realized what it cost to follow Christ in this moment, he and all of the disciples, the apostles of the church, ran and fled for their lives. Reading on, one of them struck with the sword. Verse 51, "But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." Does the compassion of Christ astound you? The mob that showed up to lynch our Savior. And Peter does what many of us would feel like doing. "Oh no, you won't take my Lord." And Jesus reaches up and heals this servant right there. Like one of his last recorded miracles. "Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him," quite a crowd, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." The NIV says this is your hour when darkness reigns. Christ again pulls the cover off the spiritual dimension of the moment. He indicts the so-called priests who are on the wrong side here, about to put him in jail. Verse 54, "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house." And listen, and Peter was following at a distance. Now this is good news. You see, Peter fell while he was following. Peter loved Jesus. He just fell. And some of us, we love Jesus. And as we're following him, we slip and we fail. And that happens to true believers. And Peter was a true believer in Christ. This was a lapse of faith, not a lack of faith. It says in verse 55, "And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them." He sat down. It was cold. Apparently the Apostle John had connections, and Peter and John slipped in, somehow got access. John had to get Peter in. Verse 56, "Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.'" How would Satan take you down, if you had to guess? Oh, he would use the bottle. He would bring someone into my life who was so attractive I couldn't resist her. Oh, he would put me on the expressway in a time of great congestion and make the horn broken. Oh, how would he take you down? All it took to topple the rock was a servant girl. And perhaps you would be shocked what Satan could use to annihilate you if you're not watching. "This man also was with him." Verse 57. It wasn't the crowd. Verse 57. "But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him. I do not know him.'" Listen to that. After all the time with Christ, all pouring into him, personally discipled by the Lord himself, "I don't know him. Never knew him. I don't know him." Reading on. "And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" Getting intense. "I don't know him. I am not one of his disciples." Why is Satan driving at this? One of Satan's primary objectives in your life is what you say and think about Jesus Christ. Why? Because Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's what you say, think, and believe about Jesus that grants you access into heaven. And it's what Peter would say and think about Jesus that would launch the church. And so, of course, Satan's going to go after that. Practically everything else in your life is a secondary objective to what you think and say and believe about Jesus Christ. And if you feel that under attack, if you feel your convictions of faith are under attack, though it may not look like the greatest attack, trust me, you're under attack. Serious attack. And Peter's soul is in jeopardy here. You will be judged by what you say. But the fate of the early church is also threatened. And this is why Satan targets the leader. And this is why Satan targets the heart. Reading on, verse 59. Note how the test drags out. "And after an interval of about an hour, sitting, still another insisted," insisted, "saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.'" So now the crowd is forming. He's with it. He's one of them. Listen to his accent. Listen to the way he talks. Intense. "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.'" What would this have sounded like if we were really there? What would the tone have sounded like? It would have sounded like this. "He's one of them." "No, I'm not. No, I don't even know him." "He's one of them." No, I'm not. "Surely you're one of them. You're a Galilean." "I never knew him." That's what it would sound like. It says that his voice went up. He called curses down upon himself. And then the worst moment of Peter's life. Verse 61. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." He's on trial for Peter's salvation. He's being beaten. He's being accused. And Peter shouts. And the Lord just turned him. And it says, Peter remembered. "Then Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." This is a grown man. These are heaving sobs. And he was broken. This was the worst moment in Peter's life. The eye of his maker was upon him. He would say later, "I chose to sit safely among the enemies of the Lord. There were times when I would not confess him as my Savior." Yet, Peter sins close to Jesus. I mean, recognize that Peter represents here all who slip up. Peter represents all here who really want to follow Jesus, but in a moment of temptation, you fail. Perhaps you can't believe what you're saying. Perhaps you can't believe what you're doing, but you're doing it. As it happens, you lie to escape the consequences. You chase after unrighteous pleasure. You've set up the boundaries and you crash through them. The pressure of the friends who are around you push you past. And you act like Jesus is not your Lord. And you act like you never knew him. His eyes fall upon you in shame and in disappointment. And it grieves you. This is a good time for our second note. How do we fall? How do we fall? Write this down. A sudden, unexpected crisis explodes. That's where it begins. A sudden, unexpected crisis explodes. Could be a health crisis. Could be a crisis with a child or a loved one. Could be a financial crisis or perhaps at work. It could be a relationship crisis. But it's sudden, it's unexpected, and it's intense. All right, but those things happen every day, even to non-believers, right? Okay, but also we feel tremendous pressure toward a sinful solution. There's the work of the enemy. Tremendous pressure toward a sinful solution, toward anger and fixing it myself, toward something that's illegal and cutting the corner to make the pain go away, toward compromise and giving in, or toward staying quiet if it's time to speak up when something wrong is being done. But whatever, there's tremendous pressure toward a sinful solution. And that's spiritual in nature. And then also, how do we fall? We experience unexplainable, heightened emotional gravity to the circumstances. You just feel harassed. You feel depressed. You feel anxious. And enticed even, perhaps, towards something that's off limits. How do we fall? That's the experience of falling. The timing, listen, it can happen at any time. It can happen just before a divine opportunity. It can happen in the midst of a storm. It can happen after a painful event. But that's how you know when it's happening. And I love what Charles Spurgeon has to say about temptation. Listen to what he says. He says of the enemy, "You shall see neither hook nor line, much less the subtle angler himself, while he is offering you his bait. And his baits shall be so fitted to your temper and disposition that he will be sure to find advantages within you and make your own principles and inclinations to betray you. And whenever he ruineth you, he will make you the instrument of your own ruin." And that's true. How do we fall? We fall when we don't heed the warning and when the moment gets the best of us. And when we lose the battle. Well, the Lord is indeed crucified. And as you know, he rises on the third day. No time to go into that this morning. But he begins to appear to the disciples. He stays around for about 40 days. And we learn that it's not for a few weeks until Jesus and Peter sit face to face again. So Jesus gives Peter time to think. He gives him time to reflect. He gives him time to regret. And the guilt within his heart is for certain growing. Which leads us to our third question, how do we rise after we fall? Turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and these last several points will come quickly. John 21, beginning in verse 9. We know that Peter and the disciples went out fishing again. Many have pounded them for this, saying they go back to their fishing career. Keep in mind, Jesus said, go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. So there was some obedience. And yet Jesus uses their time on the boat to remind them of his sovereignty and his call in their life. They catch nothing all night long. And then he says, throw the net out on the other side, and they have a miraculous catch. Jesus is reminding them that their calling is still in effect. Peter jumps out of the boat when he knows the Lord is on the shore and swims all the way to shore. Portrait of a follower of Christ, wants to be where Christ is. And we catch up with him in verse 9. Look at verse 9 of John 21. It says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. How encouraging, so faithful to us, so faithful to us. We're prone to wander. We fail. He makes them breakfast. How faithful our Lord is. Come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Interesting question. Do you love me? Why would Jesus ask that? Yes, sin is breaking God's law. Yes, I know that. Sin is transgressing God's standard. Yes, it is. Sin is invoking God's wrath upon you. Yes, and sin is also breaking God's heart and severing a relationship with the God who loves you and wants a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What are these? It's not the fish. It's not the it's not other people or attachments in the world. More than these? Remember, Peter said, though all deny you, I will not. And Jesus says, do you really love me more than these? Implication, you're just like the rest of them, prone to desert. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. That means tend my church. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time. Do you catch what's happening here? Here they are around a fire, just like when he denied. Here Jesus is asking him three times in a row, what do you think of me? He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John interprets, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, amazing words, follow me. We're not done. Follow me. Jot these things down. How do we rise after we fall? What do we pull from this text? How does restoration happen? Jot this down. Jesus restores those who sin. Jesus restores those who sin. Often he looks to his followers to do this. It says in Galatians 1, brothers, if any of you is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Next, Jesus patiently pursues us. He waited for the right moment. 2 weeks later, after breakfast, time for it to just to settle, time for it to percolate within. Next, Jesus brings us back to our point of failure. Now, some of us with more mercy-minded hearts want to run right down the road of God loves you. God loves you. Never would he leave you. Never would he forsake you. We'll get there, but the intensity, if you've confronted someone in a sin, you know this intensity. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, intense. And if you confront someone in their sin, there should be a gravity to it, an intensity to it. He brings us right back to our point of failure, where we went wrong. Next, Jesus focuses on the broken relationship with him. It's not just about morality. It's not just about changing your behavior, cleaning up your act. It's there's a severed relationship with the God who made you, and that needs to be restored through repentance. Next, Jesus redeems us for a purpose. He says, tend my flock, shepherd my sheep. Important. Shepherd, Peter, you're not a superstar. My sheep, weak, needy. A lot like you, Peter. A lot like you. Puts him in his place. Next, Jesus demands unwavering allegiance. He predicts that Peter will die for his faith. That's the gratitude that this world will have for Peter's service. And Jesus makes no apologies. And finally, Jesus, and this is the best, Jesus welcomes sinners as followers. Is that good news to you? I think there are three groups of people in this audience today. And as we close here, I'm going to pray for each of you. There are some here this morning who have yet to fear the fight. And I'm going to pray for you. There are some here this morning who have yet to win the battle. And I'm going to pray for you. And there are some here this morning who you have fallen. And you have yet to be restored to your Lord. And I'm going to pray for you. Join me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning I can't help but realize that in your word, your people will sin. And here in this church, your people will sin. They will fail. They will fall. And yet you restore them back to fellowship with you. Praise you for that. Lord, this morning I pray for those who think they are strong and they have not yet taken heed lest they fall. Lord, I pray for those who are depending on themselves for protection. Alert them to their weak spots and help their loved ones to rally around them and show them perhaps where they're going wrong. For those in the battle, my Lord, I pray as the battle is raging, they are in the moment of temptation. Lord, they don't know how to get out. Make a way of righteousness for them to escape from under it as they cry out to you. Sustain them and defend them. Finally, Lord, those who are ashamed, Lord, those who have failed, Lord, those who sit here this morning and within they are grieving because they know they have disappointed you. Lord, they're afraid to come back. And yet if they would repent, if they would return to you, you would say to them, follow me. May that be their prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand and sing?